Yep.
Working?
Yep, yeah. Okay, excellent.
Sounds okay.
Thank you for that welcome. I feel really weird. So good morning. I just really want to praise God that I'm standing here preaching because of people's prayers. So it's been an eventful week. For those of you all who have school-aged children, you understand it's been half-term week. A lot of different routines this week kind of thing. But we went away, which was great. But the time that I thought I had to prepare a bit for the sermon got spent trying to circle the M25 and finding four different diversion routes back from Kent. And then I felt ill, and then we lost our gas in our home. But praise God, everything's better. Gas is fixed. My core is better since yesterday. So we're going to be looking at this topic of breaking the cycle of bad habits. And for those of you who are eagle-eyed and looked at your program when you came in, surprise! So first thing, I'm not Bert, as it says in your program. And secondly, I think it says they're struggling with self-acceptance or struggling with acceptance. It's a different topic. But it's part of our series on breaking the cycle. And I think that this idea of bad habits, I hope I will, in this sermon, show you it's such a big part of our lives that becomes part of that cycle, that vicious cycle that we want to break out of. Okay, so let's start with a joke. This never ever works out well, but let's see. So there were a couple of nuns, elderly nuns, on the second floor of a convent when suddenly this fire broke out, right? Okay, so they were praying together or they were doing some spiritual activities together, and then suddenly this fire broke out. And they went, oh no, we can't get out. You know, this convent is just as old as that BCC building. It doesn't have proper fire escapes. So we need to get out of this window. So what they did was they took off their habits. You know, the nuns all wear their habits, and they took off their habits, they tied it all together, made a rope, and then they climbed down that rope to safety, to the bottom. And then when the fire was put out, the chief firefighter came up to them and said, ooh, that was very brave of you guys. Were you not worried? Were you not worried that when you made that makeshift rope, that it would break, that it would be so old and fragile that it would break kind of thing? And the nuns replied to him, nah, we know that old habits are difficult to break. That's all I've got. That's all I've got. All right, okay. Stop with the clapping. That makes it even more awkward. Right, okay. Anyway, so old habits are hard to break. I'm not sure you've heard that that term before. And I guess that's what defines habits, isn't it? That's what we think about when we think about habits. That it is this repetitive pattern of behavior, this almost automatic pattern of behavior that's difficult to resist or stop or break. And what we're going to be looking at today is what the Bible tells us about why it is difficult to break, how habits are formed, but also that God's got a really good plan for how he can help us with that. I'm going to try something because my day job actually involves helping others to change their behavior quite a bit. So my day job... my day job includes kind of using research and kind of meeting with patients and helping them think through behavior change. So I'm going to try and use some brain research and science from psychology to try and illustrate some of the kind of bits around habit formation also. So we'll see how that goes. And even though science has developed some ways to try and tackle the problem of habits, I hope that what I'm going to show you also is that the Bible's got a far richer, far more sustainable kind of solution for us that is going to give us total victory over our bad habits. Now, let me clarify something. Not all habits are bad habits, isn't it? So when you think about habits, you might think about good habits. So brushing your teeth regularly, exercising regularly, and even habits that will draw us into a deeper relationship with Christ. So I'll come back to that in a while. But I imagine that when I mention habits, where did that clicker go? Did Bert take it with him?
Yeah, I did.
Francis, you want to just... Yeah, okay, so when you think about bad habits... Oh, back, yeah, okay. So when you think about habits and bad habits, like taking a clicker automatically, that's it, yeah. I imagine that you're thinking about some of these things here, right? So on that top row, kind of drinking alcohol to excess, kind of using bad language, eating chocolate or ice cream, smoking, and drugs. And it's the kind of obvious kind of addictions, isn't it? Obvious kind of bad habits that come to mind, even kind of gambling there. But I guess there are some innocent things that can also become habits in our lives if they overtake, you know, our lives, that they have some kind of stranglehold over our lives. So kind of shopping and kind of, I guess, online shopping is becoming a lot more kind of popular, kind of eating, just overeating, watching TV or watching kind of videos or watching Netflix. And I guess even on the fourth row, that's all the kind of new breed of bad habits, isn't it? So kind of electronic games, kind of surfing the internet, kind of mindlessly or endlessly, kind of social media. And these are things that are getting serious. So certainly, in the clinical arena, we're starting to see those things in the fourth row are become more like addictions that people are coming up and asking for help, for professional help. So I've mentioned bad habits in the same breath as addictions. And I hope that you can see that despite the kind of quite seedy kind of image that's associated with addictions, isn't it? That actually, if we see that the foundation of a bad habit is that it has some kind of stranglehold on your life, it's got some kind of possession on your life, it's got some kind of power on your life, as well as being like addictions in the destruction that it might cause to your life. So whether it be to your finances or your relationships or your health, that actually, these two things are pretty much the same, at least in terms of their foundations. So why is it that habits or addictions have such power over our thoughts, our feelings, or our behavior? Well, this is hopefully where I'm going to bring in the science. So that's a picture of your brain, if you're not don't recognize it. So that's the nose, so that's the front of the brain. Back of the brain is to your left. So this is something that's come up from lots of research in terms of scanning brains, okay? So we've got lots of powerful scanners now that can scan brains, not only in terms of the structure and what a brain looks like, but we can look at different functions of how the brain works when we use different tasks. So we know that in neuroscience, so we know that in all this scanning kind of research, that forming habits actually is a protective mechanism for our brains. So let me try and explain that. So it's going to be too overwhelming for your brains if every day it has to relearn or carefully consider all the routines that you do in your life. So you just consider, you know, most of you, you know, we've only been awake for a couple of hours up to this point. But actually, you've already gone through a couple of routines. So when you woke up this morning, got changed, or maybe took a shower, and prepared yourself breakfast, ate breakfast, and then traveled here, whether you walked here, took public transportation, drove here, all of that, or a vast majority of that, are automatic, habitual type kind of behaviors. And actually, what the brain does in that red area, so the limbic system or the basal ganglia, is that it goes, okay, we're not going to have to learn how to drive every morning to get to work, or we don't have to learn what the bus routes are again for us to get to school. And instead, what it says is that, you know, instead of having all these multiple connections, you know, one connection for, oh, this is how we start the car, this one connection for, this is how we engage the gear of the car, this is one connection for how we drive in a concentrated way, let's all reduce that literally into a lesser amount of connections. So the synapses, the connections in our brain, become less for a particular habit, and that's controlled by that red area. And then the red area communicates that to the blue area, and the blue area is what's called the prefrontal bit of our brain. So that's the newer bit of our brain. It's the bit of our brain that was formed a bit later when you were being formed in your mother's womb. And it's the bit of our brain that is responsible for thinking and making judgments and planning ahead. So that rational, conscious bit of our brain communicates with this more automatic bit of our brain and helps us integrate habits into our lives. Okay? So in summary, what it does is that it takes something that could be potentially overwhelming for our brain, and in a kind of survival way, makes it become a habit. So it becomes automatic. So it doesn't become overwhelming for our brain. So the other aspect of science is in behavior research. And one of the things that they've come up with is this idea of the habit loop. So it's quite simple. There's three components to it, as you see. There's cue, there's the habit itself, or routine, and then the reward. So a cue would be some kind of trigger that causes you to want to engage in that kind of habit. So for example, stress. So I feel stress, I might then engage in a habit of biting my nails, or eating ice cream, or drinking alcohol to excess. But what then happens after you engage in that behavior is that you have some kind of reward. And usually, when it's about stress reduction, it's about the fact that stress goes down. But usually, in all those activities, it's not that the stress goes away, it's just that you're forgetting what it was that was causing you stress in that first place. So as you're eating ice cream there and watching, like, you know, you're plowing through kind of four box sets of your favorite kind of TV series, you're just forgetting whatever it was that was causing you stress to want to eat that ice cream in the first place. The other feature about that habit loop is that it's a loop. So you'll notice that from reward, there's an arrow that goes back to the cue or the trigger. And that's what psychologists call positive reinforcement. So what happens is that because there's a good reward, it goes back to the cue again and says, oh, next time when you're stressed, this is what you should be doing. You should go and do the same habit again. And if that's a bad or unhealthy habit, then it just gets perpetuated. Okay, so I hope that was okay. This is kind of what I do mostly in my life. I usually teach about this more than I kind of stand here and talk about God's word. Hopefully that made sense. So why do I bring this up? I bring this up because actually God's word in the Bible, written probably 1,800 years before any of these scientific findings were discovered, had already focused on these facts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, it reads, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated or anything." The word dominate in some other translations of the of this passage, in other translations of the Bible, translates to be mastered by or to be enslaved by. So this idea that this thing that is not lawful, this potentially bad habit, is something that is enslaving you or mastering you. And that's how we can tell that something has become a bad habit, isn't it? It's gotten into that loop where it's literally mastered or enslaved us. And we're so deep in that habit loop of gambling or shopping or looking at pornography that despite it leading to us becoming more in debt or destroying our relationships with our families or friends, that we keep on going back to that same habit. And this same phrase, "all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful," is repeated later in the same book in the Bible. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." And this is Paul saying to the Corinthian church, yes, you're free now. You've established a faith as Jesus, as your Savior. That means that you are now free in Him. But it does not mean that we can indulge in everything, because not all things, not all activities are helpful. So helpful for what? And if you're a Christian, it means that it's helpful for you to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love others, to know God more deeply, and to worship Him more, to be more in fellowship with His people, and to become more like Christ. So not all things, not all activities that we engage in this world, even though we're free in Jesus Christ, are helpful for us to become more like that person that God has designed us to be. In fact, I guess now that we're talking about being enslaved and things being harmful, I'm reminded of another term that we don't often talk about outside church, but it's this idea of false idols. And in response to the temptations of the world, so Paul in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians writes earlier on in verses 13 and 14, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. So I hope that some of you are starting to sense where I'm going with this. Because if bad habits, like addictions and false idols, are so harmful and potentially enslaving us, like God's word tells us to the point that God encourages us to flee, to escape with urgency, then it's also clear that God has a spiritual diagnosis for what this problem is. And it's that old friend, or not old friend, old enemy of sin, that all of this arises from our sinful nature. So let's be clear, because I guess we tend to dress up things, isn't it? We tend to say, oh, that's only just a habit, or that's only like a little obsession. But actually, in God's eyes, if a bad habit is like an addiction or like a false idol, and it's enslaving you, if it's causing you to walk away from God's path, walk away from God's truth, then it's very clear. The Bible says that's sin. Sin is anything that takes us away from God's perfect plan for our lives, for God's good truth, for God's good way for us as we walk through life. But see where it says in the verse also that God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. In other words, God's got a treatment for this diagnosis. He's got a plan. He's got a plan for us that is good, that will ultimately defeat our bad habits, addictions, or idols, and rescue us from its enslavement. So, a word of caution though, the world is full of books like this, right? And programs, which are really attractive because they suggest that if you choose a proven method and you implement it religiously, that after 10 weeks, after 10 steps, everything will be okay, everything will be hunky-dory. And I'm afraid God's plan to tackle these bad habits in our lives will probably take much longer and will probably be much messier. And the reason for that is because it's not based on a checklist, it's not based on a process, it rests on our relationship with Christ. And like with any relationship that you might have with your spouse, with your parent, with your children, with your friends, with your boss, it's not neat. It's not, you know, it's not a checklist. You can't go on that first date and, you know, pull out your checklist and go, so tell me what's your favorite color, you know, tell me what you like doing, you know, where shall we go for our next date kind of thing. Life and relationships are a lot more complex than that. But God offers something even better than what these programs are offering, because these programs actually rest on your human willpower. It rests on your ability to say, okay, I'm going to commit to this program now, I'm going to stick to it, and therefore I'm going to get the results that you're promising me in that program. And the reason why a book like that in the center, 10 different titles, variations of that same program come out every month or every quarter, is because people fail. People fail all the time. They get drawn to it, that's not without a doubt, because people identify with their bad habits, but they don't have that human willpower to carry out that program. But God's way is better. God's way doesn't rest on our human willpower. In fact, it's the complete opposite of that. It rests on Him instead. It rests on Him completely. It rests on His goodness and His grace and His power. Now, that's easier said than done. And we're going to hear what God has to say to us this morning. But I just really wanted to caution you that the next couple of slides and the next couple of points are not the 10 steps. They're not, you know, they're not the 10-week program for how you're going to kick that bad habit with Christ. But it's a sharing of truths from God's word that taken together, God can use, hopefully, powerfully in your life to help you conquer those bad habits. Okay, so first, we need to do an honest evaluation of our bad habits. Now, I hope at this point you're not sitting there thinking, yeah, I know this sermon, perfect for my wife, my husband, my father, my children, my boss, my co-workers, you know, because they have that annoying habit, you know, or that bad habit. This sermon is God speaking to you, okay? So if there is even a question right now, if you have a bad habit, the answer is yes, okay? And if you're already thinking about that, if you're already thinking about what those bad habits are within yourself, then praise God that the Holy Spirit is helping you to discern that. If you still haven't got to that point yet, then I guess a helpful strategy is for you to ask somebody who knows you quite well. So a spouse or a good friend or someone who just knows you really well, someone in your cell group. So I thought that I better put into practice what I'm preaching. And I took the brave step of asking my wife and my two daughters what they thought my bad habits were. Notice that I did not say that I'm going to use as my example to illustrate this point, listing my wife's bad habits. Now, you know when I said that there are some good habits, that would be a good habit, right? Okay, so it's a good habit if you do not list your spouse's kind of bad habits. So, going back to this conversation. So, let's just say that a fairly monotone discussion at this point where I was asking my children how are they enjoying their half term, what they're enjoying about in school, getting one-word answers. It suddenly became really animated. Suddenly, everybody had a very long list of what daddy or my husband's kind of bad habits are. And I shall, you know, for the sake of my own sanity, probably not go through the entire list. But it started off with all the things to do with my speech and what kind of things I usually say. And I'm not sure whether it's even happened so far in the 20 minutes of this sermon, and Larry's probably picked it up, kind of thing, but I tend to say kind of thing a lot, or I tend to say a lot, only because I find it really difficult to have silence in between words and sentences. But on a more serious kind of note, the other bad habit that they identified was me sleeping late and me having, because it's late and the house is quiet and there's nothing else to do kind of thing, that actually cooking a meal in a very late night is a really bad habit that happens with me also. Now, I'll try and come back to that example if it doesn't become too embarrassing. So ask someone who's close to you. But actually, if you don't have someone like that, or if you don't feel that that's as complete an answer, even though that's somebody who knows you so well, then actually there's somebody who knows you even better. So your creator, who knows every hair on your head, knew your name even before you were given that name or before you were born, and knows you inside out. So the best way to do that honest self-evaluation is to pray, to ask God and to listen and hear from God what exactly are those aspects of your life that are bad habits or addictions or false idols. Okay. In Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 17, Paul remarks in a really honest and humble way to the Romans about his own self-evaluation, his own wrestle with sin. So he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." And I'm not sure about you, but that's how I feel a lot about bad habits or sin. I sincerely don't want to go and get that midnight snack. But actually, I find that I'm battling it within myself. And I don't know what is this monster within me that pushes me towards the kitchen and boils the water and takes out the Indomie packet. But it's something that it's almost primal, isn't it? It's almost something that's just within us that we don't know how to identify. But then it says in verse 22 to 25, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So he gets to such a state that he goes, "This is terrible. How am I supposed to live this life of victory that he talks about in this earlier bits of Romans up to this chapter?" And his solution is, in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And indeed, praise God that he delivers us and forgives us our sins through the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross. So our honest self-evaluation should actually lead to, like Paul, a confessing of our sins to God. It should be us going to God and seeking his forgiveness and renewal again. Just like Psalm 51, so the psalm that we read as part of our focus before we went into worship today. As we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 tells us that he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in verse 23, we see another aspect of the solution. So Paul talks about a war, waging war against the law of my mind. And remember when I mentioned about the brain research, so, you know, the limbic system kind of being that automatic place that we lay down habits and that habit loop. The next thing that God calls us to do is to renew our minds. Now, if you were here last week, you have heard from Ben's sermon how and why God calls us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I'm not going to go much into it. I would commend you to kind of download the podcast from last week's sermon to really hear a greater exposition of this. But Ben reminded us that this renewal of our mind starts with Jesus, it ends with Jesus. And again, it's helped and it's facilitated by reading God's word, by praying to him, by coming together and worshiping together. But actually, it's also, more importantly, based on that relationship that we have with Christ. So if we know, as this verse suggests, that this good and acceptable and perfect will of God, can you start seeing how this is starting to be a bit of that treatment, of that habit loop? It's the thing that's going to replace those cues, those unhealthy habits, and those rewards. Because actually, if the cue happens again, so stress happens again, then actually, if we know that there is a far greater reward than just forgetting about our stress momentarily, sometimes just even for hours before it kind of strikes us again, if there is a far better reward in knowing the good and perfect will of God, who promises peace, who promises joy, who promises a confidence in him, then actually we don't have to go through that loop. That loop is broken. That reward is no longer the same reward. We don't have to engage in the same habit to then get the same reward. So how do we practically renew our minds? So Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Think about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise." So one way that we renew our minds is to focus our minds on things that come from Christ, from things that are good. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Meditate on God's law." So meditate on his word. So your Bibles are an incredible source of that reward that's going to replace that unhealthy reward within that habit loop. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." So notice at the start of the passage, it's Paul saying about the Gentiles who were living in sin, that part of what was perpetuating that was the futility of their minds. They were darkened in the understanding within their minds. They needed to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And if they were, then if you look towards the end of the passage, it says they'll be renewed in the spirit of their minds. But not only that, it goes on to say that our old self, our old identity is discarded. And we're given a new identity that boasts Jesus' true righteousness and holiness. A new identity where we can stand before God and without shame call him Father, call him Abba Father. And a new identity that no longer causes us to be a slave to those bad habits or addictions. So, claim your new identity in Christ. So, I heard the story of how elephants are trained in captivity. So, I'm not sure if you've ever been to a circus or, been to a place where they offer elephant kind of rides. And usually, the elephants are led around by like a little tiny rope that's around their ankles. I'm not sure if people have seen that. Because actually, there isn't going to be any leash that will be powerful enough, you know, to hold an elephant. An elephant is a mighty beast that is very strong. And the way that the trainers get elephants to be like that is that when they're really small, when they first get a baby elephant, what they do is that they chain the baby elephant's legs to a post. And they use, a normal chain, but then I guess when you're a baby elephant, you're not that strong, and you can't break free from those chains. And over time, as the baby elephant tries and tries again and doesn't get any joy, their mindset changes. So their mindset changes to an idea of surrender, that he resolves in his mind that there's no possible way he can escape the chain, so he relinquishes forever the struggle to be free. So when he gives up trying, the trainer, you know, then is able to replace the chain with a rope, and by this time, if the elephant's much bigger, and then that leads to the situation of having a massive beast of an elephant being led by a tiny rope. And that's the kind of power that bad habits or addictions have on us. It's the chain that defines our identity. And from very early on, when we were still unsafe, when we did not know the redeeming and freedom that comes in Christ, we were chained. We were literally slaves. We were chained to a post by sin. But the irony is that we're now free. We now have this new identity that we are free from the slavery of sin. But actually, our mindsets are like those elephants, those great big elephants. So even though we're as mighty as a big adult-sized elephant, we still have this mindset that we're chained to that post of sin with no hope of being free from it. So claiming our new identity in Christ isn't just about repeating God's truth, although that is helpful. It is saying, seriously, Jesus, I know that I am a new creation in you. The old has passed, the new has come. You live within me. Your power resides within me. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So don't call yourself a slave, because you're not a slave. You are free in him through his grace. And later on in the same chapter, so in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16 and then verse 22 and 23, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. So the way that we stand firm in the truth of our identity of being free and free from the slavery of bad habits and addictions is to walk by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself, is the very person of God. And the Bible states that our bodies are his temple, meaning that he lives within us. So help for our bad habits and addictions does not have to travel far. It resides in us. And look what is the product of walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So remember that habit loop again? Here are all the rewards that we would really want in our lives. All those other kind of rewards that kind of form a habit loop, you know, of temporary kind of satisfaction or comfort, pale in comparison to these eternal truths, these eternal benefits that come from being with Jesus, walking in step with his Spirit. And it should be even more obvious that actually these are not going to come from bad habits. So in fact, these fruits of the Spirit should lead to this last aspect of God's plan that I want to introduce, which is that not all habits are bad. So actually, we should be cultivating good habits. So what could this include? Right, okay, so for those of you who have been to church for some time, you probably won't be surprised with this list. But number one would be reading God's Word. Because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." But I'm not here to say, you know, like a Sunday school teacher. Well, okay, I'm not saying that Sunday school teachers do it also. But, you know, I'm not here to just say, go away, do your homework, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, and then you'll be a good Christian. What we see here that God says that his word is living and active. But actually, it also helps to discern the thoughts and intentions of our heart. So if we have the spiritual condition of our heart, this disease that is eating away at our health and our joy and our peace, then actually the treatment is there in front of us. So one good habit is cultivating a habit of reading God's Word. Next habit is praying and listening to God. We've already talked a bit about this, that you know, the only way that we're going to get this honest self-evaluation is speaking to Christ. But remember that you'll get all the other stuff on this list also. So renewing our minds, claiming our new identity, cultivating these new habits through a relationship of speaking and listening to God. So one last good habit I wanted to emphasize, and this is not an exhaustive list, okay? So there's lots of other good habits, and within the Christian church, they often get talked about as being spiritual disciplines. So if you Google it or if you look for books about spiritual disciplines, there'll be a lot more to say about that. But one last habit that I really wanted to emphasize today, which may not be considered as important as some Christians, is meeting together. Because intriguingly, the only time that the word habit actually gets used in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, am I blocking people? Right. Where it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So like I said earlier, this plan of ridding ourselves of our bad habits, of our addictions, is not going to be easy. It's going to be complex, it might be messy, and actually any support that we're going to get from other folk within our family of Christ is going, well, I would have thought, be much appreciated. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." So in fact, the Bible goes one step further. It says, not only meet up together, support one another, but actually confess your sins to one another, pray for each other. Because actually, God uses that relationship to strengthen you, to heal you from the pains and the scars that come from those bad habits. And some of you might be saying, why do I need to drag another person into this? Why can't I just admit it to God myself? Why don't I just pray, make a list, you know, ask God, heal me with this? But actually, most of our bad habits are relational. We lie to each other, we deceive each other, we covet after each other's things, we're dishonest with each other, we wear masks, and we pretend that we have it together. But we don't, and we deny our true feelings. We end up living with that shame, and it makes us insecure. So the sermon today was actually about, on your sheets at least, kind of thing, it was about the struggle for acceptance. And I think that actually this is one of those areas that drives us to doing sin so that we can be accepted by others. We are all relational creatures. We want to gain acceptance. We want to gain favor in other people's eyes. But if we surround ourselves with other brothers and sisters in Christ that are on the same struggle with us, that they recognize honestly that they themselves have bad habits and addictions, and that actually together we're stronger in helping to cultivate those new habits, claiming this new identity in Christ, renewing our minds together, then actually that releases freedom. Because you realize that everybody has bad habits, and often they're the same ones that you do. So, as we prepare to respond in worship, I encourage you to stand before God and honestly ask Him to reveal those bad habits, those addictions, those idols in your life that is sin and is preventing you from enjoying and living this life that He has for you in its fullness. Ask Him to renew your mind. Ask Him to remind you of your new identity in Him. And I would also encourage you to take that step of faith, actually, and pray for a friend or friends that you can be accountable to, maybe someone in your cell group, so that as you cultivate this good habit of meeting together, that God can work through that relationship to heal you and mold you to become more like Him. And you may not want to reveal much to a person today, but take a step of faith. Come pray with one of our brothers and sisters in the back. They've all got a lanyard like that, which says ministry team. We just want to support you in love and prayer because we're no different from you. We're all wrestling with bad habits, probably, like I said, the same bad habits as you and sin. But God says to all of us, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, we can boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon us. For the sake of Christ, then we can be content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. For when we are weak, then we are strong." So if the worship team comes forward, I'll just close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you, Lord, that you are creator and sustainer of everything that's around us. That you knew us before we were formed. That you knew us as we were growing and within that development, developing our brains and developing the behaviors, Lord, that would become who we are as unique people. We thank you, Father, that you know us inside out, that you know our strengths, but also our weaknesses, that you know the bits of our life that can be classified as bad habits or addictions or false idols or whatever other word that we might use, Lord, that is sinful, that is drawing us away from you, from your truth, from your purpose for our lives. Father, we come before you, and I just pray for my brothers and sisters now, Lord, that we will honestly lay that before you at the foot of the cross and claim the victory that lies at the cross. We thank you that through your work on the cross, that we are forgiven completely, Lord, of our sins. That we are made righteous again, that we are no longer slaves to that sin, that our blind eyes were opened, and that we've been set free. So, Father, we claim that victory. We claim that victory that was represented by your resurrection from death, that you defeated death, that you defeated all that stranglehold that the enemy had, and that we can claim this new identity in you. We thank you, Father, that we can stand before you and be amazingly blessed, Lord, to be your children, to come before you directly. That when we sing in worship to you, as we will do, that we are singing directly to you, Lord. That we're not going through a mediator, we're not going through some high priest, we're not going through a temple sacrifice. That we're communing with you directly. But thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit that lives within us. Thank you that it comforts us, that it leads us. And that as we walk with and in step with the Spirit, that you promise those fruits, Lord. Those fruits that are far better rewards, Lord, than any kind of reward that this world or habit loops might be able to give us. So, Father, help us to really just be honest before you, to confess our sins before you, to know, Lord, that you are a God that forgives, a Father that wants to embrace, that runs to embrace us, and that you are our peace, Lord. Help us remember, Lord, that you are our peace.